Invite you to take your Bibles and we will read a couple of passages which deal with the speech for today. We'll begin with Luke 6, verse 43 to 45. Here Jesus teaches about fruit in people's lives. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And also from James 3. This 1 to 12. Very well known part, the untamable tongue. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So far, the Bible reading. I'd like to hand it over to Sister Natalie.
Got to make sure I don't move too much, or I might take this flying with me. Good morning, everyone. I'm standing up here and I'm feeling pretty overwhelmed. I see before me many women, apparently one man, but I can't spot him yet. But I see before me women, many who I'm sure have a lot more life experience than I do, probably are a lot wiser than I am, probably are more educated than I am, probably can speak better than I can, but yet I'm up here. And I'm nervous, and I knew I would be. Way back in March when someone rang me and said, asked me if I'd be willing to do this speech, I asked for 1 week. 1 week to decide. I said, can I just have 1 week to spend some time thinking, praying, talking to friends and family, to decide if I felt it was something I was able to do and that the Lord wanted me to do. As I deliberated, trying to think of a topic as well, a dear friend said to me, Natalie, if you do this, you will be so blessed as you read and as you study. Well, my friend was right. I have been so richly blessed by studying our topic for today. How? Well, as I read and as I studied and edited and wrote and edited and read and prayed and studied some more, over and over again, I was convicted of my own sin in speaking. I was humbled. And I was flung back to the cross of Christ to find forgiveness. But I was also filled with hope and grace. And it's so good to be reminded that our hearts need to be filled with love for God and for our neighbours. So I have been blessed, and my prayer is that you too will be blessed as together we work together to unpack this topic, wholesome speech, getting to the heart of our words. There's something that we all do every day, unless for God, some God-known reason we are unable. We all speak. A lot. Even if you're not a talker, you still talk a lot. Google, very reliable resource, right, tells me that on average we speak between 7,000 and 20,000 words per day. Now, this joke doesn't work as well now that there's a man here, but I was going to say that actually Google tells me that it's the women that speak the 20,000 and the men that speak the 7,000, but you're not allowed to tell anybody that, okay? Either way, that's over 800 million words in an average lifetime. We definitely talk. We talk a lot. We use words meaningfully. We use them flippantly. We use them. Sometimes we excuse our words by just saying, well, they're just words. But they aren't just words, are they? Words are important. And words are significant. We understand their significance when we understand that God gave us words and he was the first to ever speak words. God is the author and creator of our words. He spoke words and the earth was formed. He created a perfect world where words were always good, always true, always wholesome. Back in Genesis 1, words were always spoken in love. Words imparted grace, words praised, words built up. Our God created words, and so our words belong to him. Our words are not just helpful little tools to get us through life. Our words are a gift, even a powerful gift, given to us. If our words belong to the Lord, then it follows that it is important how we use our words. They are very significant. And it also follows that they must be used for his glory. But they aren't always, are they? Mine certainly aren't. How many of us here live with regret? If only I'd never said that. If only I could take back those words that I used to hurt someone deeply with. Who here would be happy to have a recording of every word they've spoken in the last day, week or month blasted through the speakers for everyone to hear? I can tell you I certainly wouldn't. Even if I tried to handpick a relatively good day, I would not want my words projected for all to hear. Use my words always for the good of my neighbour and the glory of my God. Wow, do I ever fall short of that mark. I remember an incident not too long ago that demonstrates the war of words at work in my own life. It's a school day. Some of your mums might be able to, with young children, might be able to understand this. It's 8:20 a.m. and my daughter's sport shorts are missing again. We need to go right now. I walk into a room, it's a mess. You wouldn't even be able to find an elephant in the room for the piles of junk and clothes and paper thrown about in mountains to rival the Rockies. Seriously, she decides to discover now that they're missing. My head is already beginning to feel hot. I can feel that familiar lava of anger beginning to bubble inside of me, and before I know it, its fire is flowing freely from my mouth. I'm yelling. Not just a raised voice kind of yell, but an all-out ugly tirade. What have I told you about keeping your room tidy? See why it needs to be kept tidy? How would you find anything in this dump? But I don't stop there. Why don't you ever listen to me? And you can be sure my fingers are pointed and my eyes are throwing daggers. You, don't you know we'll be running late? You know I hate being late. And I don't leave it there either. Seriously, child, don't you realise how much I do for you? The least you could do is keep your room tidy like I ask. And I walk away. For the moment, it feels like the pressure cooker has been released. Somehow, voicing my anger just felt so good. We drive mostly silently to school, me muttering about how I'll just write a note about how we couldn't find the shorts. No, correct that, how you couldn't find your shorts. And we drive to drop the kids off. The car is silent, apart from the 3 and 7-year-old gibbering in the back, sweetly oblivious to their mother's sins. But as the day wears on, the guilt sets in. And I see my angry words for what they were. They were reflections of my heart. Momentarily, I tried to defend my words by thinking, oh, well, I was just frustrated. I wasn't thinking clearly. I didn't mean them, but I did. I did mean them. I meant every single one of them because they reflected what I was feeling at that time. They didn't impart grace. They didn't impart love. Far from it. They were the wicked result of my self-serving heart. I didn't want to be late because that would reflect poorly on my abilities as a mother. I didn't want her going to school in non-uniform shorts. That would also reflect poorly on me. I was flustered, and the mess, which I hate, was irritating me. My words to my daughter were all about me serving myself. My heart was focused on me, not on my God and Saviour. I was acting as though I thought I was God, rather than humbly submitting to the authority of God. I hadn't taken a moment to step back and to try and understand how God would have me respond. Sure, the messy room and the disobedience on my daughter's part needed to be addressed, but not in the way I addressed them. I was doing nothing to guide her heart. In fact, I was telling her that this was my world and you do things my way or else. I certainly wasn't pointing her to her Saviour. Maybe, just maybe, you can see a little bit of yourself in that story, maybe in a different situation, a different circumstance. But how often aren't our words self-serving rather than God-serving? How often don't we excuse our words by saying, I didn't mean them? But the thing is, we do mean them. We may have realised our error, but those words were exactly how we were feeling at that time, because our words reflect what's in our heart. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that our words come from our heart. Let's read Luke 6, verse 43 to 45 again, to help us understand our struggle with words. And I've got the ESV here, but it's pretty similar. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Here Christ is teaching us something about how our lives reflect our hearts. You see, our sin, also our sin in speaking, is not just some arbitrary mistake that happens when we slip up momentarily. Our sin at its root, our words at their core, are a result of what lives in our heart. What does the Bible mean by our heart? It means those things related to our inner self, our mind, our emotion, our soul, our spirit. Paul David Tripp, in his book, War of Words, I'll just do a plug for the book, I don't get any commission, but War of Words by Paul David Tripp, excellent book to read. I know Chris Scoop has ordered some for our bookshop here in Albany. In his book, he calls our hearts our steering wheel. See, that's the thing. Our behaviour isn't caused by external factors. We often excuse our behaviour and our words like this. If only my husband would just stop doing that, I wouldn't be so angry at him. If my kids would just calm down a bit more, I wouldn't have to yell at them so much. If my boss would just be more reasonable, I wouldn't have to. Our excuses go on and on, but we are our own greatest problem. My sin comes from inside of me, not from the outside. And that's what Luke 6, verse 43 to 45 teaches us. We know the analogy well. The fruit-bearing tree. Let's think of an apple tree. A healthy apple tree will produce healthy apples. And you can't just fix an apple tree that's producing rotten or no fruit or the wrong kind of fruit by just randomly trying to stick some good fruit onto that tree. The problem in that tree is the root, the base, the core, the heart. And so we cannot solve our sin, we cannot solve our word problems by just trying to throw a few good words in here and there, by just focusing on trying to fix the words themselves. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, Jesus says. Our words come from the overflow of our heart. It's like whatever is bubbling deep inside of us cannot help but push its way to our mouth, coming out in words, either good or bad. John Piper says it this way: the battle for the purity of our mouth starts in our hearts. The battle for the purity of our mouth starts in our hearts. When my heart loses its focus on the glory of God, when my heart instead focuses on me and my wants, then sooner or later it will show in my words. Why do I shout at my kids when they interrupt me yet again when I'm in the middle of something? Because I had my work interrupted and I can't get done what I need to get done. And I'm so frustrated that my plans are thwarted yet again. When I constantly feel the need to turn a conversation into a story about myself, is that revealing pride in my heart? When I continually complain and whine about circumstances in my life, am I revealing a heart that lacks contentment? When I talk incessantly about my possessions, about the things I buy or want to buy or have just bought, am I revealing a heart that's full of greed? So often our words reveal the intentions of our self-serving hearts, and self-serving hearts produce unwholesome words. To delve into what unwholesome words look like and at their devastating consequences, let's firstly look at Ephesians 4, verse 29. And again, I have the ESV here. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What does the apostle mean by corrupting talk? The RSV has translated it, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouth," and the NIV uses "unwholesome." What is the idea behind these words, evil, unwholesome, and corrupting? Apparently the Greek word used here is sapros, which is only used in one other context in the New Testament in reference to bad fruit, as in Luke 6:43, Matthew 7:12, and Matthew 12. This suggests that the use of corrupting or unwholesome talk is a reference to being rotten. Rotten words. So what is Paul referring to when he talks about rotten, corrupting, unwholesome words? The clue is in the second part of verse 29, "But speak what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." That's what we're striving for in our speech, words that build up, that love, that impart grace. But rotten talk does none of that. When we use foul language, bad words, that's rotten speech, but unwholesome talk is so much more than that. When we lie, when we twist the words of someone else to suit our own purpose, to bolster our own case, we are speaking rotten words. When we gossip and talk about the shortcomings of others, that's unwholesome talk. When we yell in anger and frustration, that's evil speech. When we hurl a stinging, sarcastic remark at our husband, that's rotten talk. When we slander, that's unwholesome speech. When we complain about others, that's evil speech. When we say something in a mean-spirited way, that's rotten. When we boast in a condescending way about our own or even our child's achievements, that's unwholesome. I remember speaking that way to a dear friend of mine many years ago. She was telling me excitedly that her 4.5-year-old had finally learned to ride a bike. She was simply relishing in this new achievement of her son, and her thankful heart wanted to share it with a friend. Some friend I was. Sure, I responded with the obligatory, "That's great, good on him." But a few minutes later, I was proudly relaying to her the story of my daughter, who had begun riding without training wheels at 3.5. Just like that. And I was so blind to my own pride that I didn't even realise what I had done till my husband pointed out my sin to me after she had left. I defended myself, of course, saying that I hadn't meant anything by it. I didn't mean it that way, but I had. I did mean it, and it was inexcusable. My heart had been so filled with my own pride, so filled with myself and me, that it overflowed into unwholesome, rotten words that did nothing to build up my friend or impart grace to her. My words serve me and only me. Instead of being able to share my friend's joy, I wanted to use the moment to bolster myself and my child's achievement, and in some strange way to reflect on my own goodness and worthiness. You see? Rotten speech, rotten fruit reflects the sin of our hearts. And corrupt words, words that do not impart grace or edify others, they divide and they destroy the body of Christ, and so in turn fail to give glory to our God. That's how serious our words are. The tongue can cause so much destruction. Let's take a closer look now at the book of James, chapter 3, especially verses 1 to 12, and we've read them already. James is seen as a very practical book in the New Testament. It's a very pastoral book in which James seeks to lead his readers to spiritual maturity. James wants to remind us that we must live out our faith. We cannot just be hearers of the word, we must be doers. And in doing, we are showing that we are Christ, that he controls our hearts. And here in chapter 3, James spends a good deal of time relating this to our words, our speech. This text here in James is the longest sustained discussion of the tongue in the entire New Testament, and he's already discussed it before in chapter 1. It's that important for our Christian walk. Our words do matter to God, so they should matter to us. In fact, it could be argued that James is telling us that the mastery of the tongue is a sign of spiritual maturity. And that's why what he says in these verses about the tongue is applicable to all Christians, even though James starts the passage by beginning with the teachers or the office bearers. We all should be striving for spiritual maturity. And in verse 2, James is suggesting that if we can control our tongue, that signifies that we are able to control our whole body. That's showing spiritual maturity. Why is it so important to use our tongue wisely, God glorifyingly? Because the tongue has such power and can cause such destruction. Actually, James shows us that the tongue has a disproportionate power. He does this by two very powerful illustrations. He says that the tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a horse or like the rudder on a ship. Let's think that illustration through for a moment. A horse is a powerful animal. And in relation to the size of the horse, the bit is small. James had probably seen powerful Roman military horses, so he knew how a horse could be controlled by a bit. And what about large ships? Even in the ancient world, there were large ships. In comparison to the enormity of a ship, its rudder is tiny, and yet the rudder, the bit in the horse's mouth, has great power. Power for good or for ill. Move the bit, just exert pressure in one direction, and the great power of a horse can be controlled. A slight movement of the rudder and a huge ship can be set on a new course to safety or to destruction, and so it is with our tongue. Do you understand the power of your tongue, the power of your words? They're not just words, are they? Our words have the power to build up and impart grace, Ephesians 4, but they also have the power to hurt deeply and cause great harm. James metaphorically describes the tongue as a fire, verse 6. We all know the destruction of fire. Some have seen it firsthand in our own lives. A small spark leads to a raging fire which can destroy and obliterate, break down and cause great destruction, and the tongue is no different, says James. Sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, we've seen this tongue waging fire before, haven't we? Maybe we've even started a forest blaze before with our tongue. Or maybe we've just added a little bit of fuel to someone else's fire. Or just blown a tiny bit of air to fan the flames of destruction. Or maybe we failed to snuff out a spark that someone else is trying to ignite. We're all guilty, right? I probably shouldn't be telling you this, but did you hear that? You tell me that and I start looking at that person differently. Maybe I share it with someone else and the story changes a bit. And before you know it, there is a raging blaze destroying and dividing. And what about a sharp word, a condescending remark, a sarcastic retort? Small words can begin an inferno that cannot easily be extinguished. And James is very clear where this kind of destructive speech comes from, straight from hell. Unwholesome talk is that evil, it's hellish. James does not beat around the bush. He makes it clear that our tongue is a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It's an unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. Unwholesome words do nothing to lift up our neighbour or to glorify our God. Our words really do matter. They matter a lot. We need to tame our tongues, to mellow our words, to be sanctified in our speech. God requires this of us. James is so pointed here, and it's very unsettling to read his words. Verse 9 and 10 especially hit home to me. With it, that's our tongue or our words, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. We've all praised God many times in our lives. We've sang praises to him here today. We sing praises to him at home. We sing praises to him in church. We pray, we read his word, we speak of our love for him. And yet that very same mouth, sometimes almost even in the same breath, can speak such unwholesome, rotten words. We finish singing praises to God in church, but in the car park we speak unwholesome words about a fellow church member, or we speak ill of the pastor or the elders or the church in general. Perhaps we've finished family devotions and before we know it we're picking up an age-old argument with our child or our spouse, and sarcastic, rotten words follow. We're spending time with one child, helping them maybe with their introduction or working through another problem, pointing them to a loving father, when another one of our children does something that just irritates us. And we speak unjustly, harsh, impatient words to them. We're playing our favourite playlist in the car, full of praises to God. We're singing along even when the driver in front of us just doesn't seem to see that she can go. And before long, our patience has us cursing that driver under our breath. My brothers, and so my sisters, says James, these things ought not to be so. Why not? Because we are children of God, women of the word, believers washed by the blood of Christ. If our hearts are sanctified, then our words must show evidence of that sanctification. James understood that the tongue relays what comes from the heart, just as Jesus taught, as recorded in Matthew and Luke. It's like our words are the breath of our heart. What are we revealing about our hearts when we speak? If we're honest, our words do not always reflect a heart that is filled with love for God and our neighbour. And yet, we are women of the word, and that means we have grace and we have hope. When we are faced with the frailty of our faith, with the wickedness of our words, we may not despair as if that's the end of the story. We have a great God. We have a Redeemer. We sometimes feel overwhelmed by our own sinfulness, and then we must remember who we are in Christ. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6 verse 14. We are under grace. God has forgiven our sins, also our sins of unwholesome, ungodly speech. If we are ever to win the war of words, if we are ever to glorify God and serve our neighbour with wholesome words, then we need to recognise our sins, confess them and repent, seeking forgiveness from a loving God. We need to confess the doubt, the anger, the self-righteousness, the selfishness that often lies in our heart and bubbles out into rotten words. And God will forgive us. Those times when we're just so tired after a sleepless night and an exhausting day and we let fly at our husband, don't excuse those sinful words. Confess them fully and find forgiveness in Christ. That time when our children just pushed all the wrong buttons and we yelled at them in anger, don't excuse those unwholesome words. Confess them and be forgiven. That time we chose to boast about our achievements in a proud and haughty way, don't excuse it. Confess the sin of a prideful heart and be covered by the grace of God's forgiveness. The time we just couldn't help ourselves and so shared the negative behaviour of that sister for the wrong reasons, no excuses. Just confess and seek the certain forgiveness of a loving Father. And that forgiveness is ours in Christ, but even more than that, because of Christ's work on our behalf, we can bask in the glory of his righteousness. As our catechism says, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And they are mine, as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. That's the heart of a catechism question, answer 60. My Lord and Saviour won the war of words in my place. He is the Word, the perfect Word. He has never spoken a single unwholesome word. His heart is always full of love for his Father and his people. Even when he rebuked others for their sins and insolence, he spoke words of truth in love. When the woman caught in adultery was brought to him to test him, he responded in words of love and admonition. He even knew when to cease from using words and remain silent. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2:23. And when he hung on the cross, wounded and burdened by unimaginable suffering in your place, in my place, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perfect words overflowing from a perfect heart. And he is my mediator. He is my righteousness before a holy God. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we must stop excusing our sinful speech and instead confess and seek forgiveness from God through the work of our loving Saviour, who is our righteousness before God. And we must pray for the working of the Spirit to instead follow God's direction for our speech with hearts overflowing with thankfulness for what he has done for us. He has forgiven our sins freely and he restores our words and perfects them before the Father. What a comfort. He has promised to give us his Spirit to work powerfully in our hearts. What a gift. The Spirit is busy in our lives. He is at work powerfully. The battle for holiness in speech is one that needs to be fought through the working of the Holy Spirit every day, every hour, every minute. So we need not be discouraged as we seek grace in Christ to fight the war of words in our lives, as we seek a new agenda for our talk. As we seek a new agenda for our talk, God's word reminds us that in order to meet that high calling of speaking wholesome words, we must speak truth. Think of verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, putting away all lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Or verse 15 of chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We need to put off the old self referred to in verse 22 and instead speak words of truth with one another. We are a new creation in Christ. Our hearts are changed, and this will be reflected in our words. Satan is the father of lies. He introduced lying into this world way back in Genesis 3. That's where the beauty of wholesome words was destroyed and words became weapons of destruction and deceit. Putting away lying is to put away everything that flows from the old life, the life of sin, the way of the father of lies. Because speaking words of truth is not just about being honest with one another, though that's what it is often seen to be referring to. Sure, we should be truthful with one another. But we can also speak the truth in a very unwholesome way. Verse 15 and 25 in their context would suggest that the truth meant in this instance is biblical truth. Speaking the truth means that the doctrines of Scripture should shape our thoughts, our hearts, our words. Paul desires that God's children would choose words of truth that communicate biblical truth rather than our own desires and views. When we speak to others, are our words guided and shaped by the truths of Scripture? And further, Paul reminds us to speak the truth in love. We are all familiar with the description of love found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. We must listen carefully to the words that come out of our mouth. Do they fit that high calling as words of love? Of wholesome speech, or are they controlled by pride, anger, envy? Do we speak with restraint? We often tell our children to think before they speak. What about you, me? Stop, think, wait, pray, think, then speak. You see, when I yelled at my daughter in frustration, I did not speak the truth is shaped by the doctrines of Scripture. I did not speak to her in love. I did not choose words of grace. Imagine if I had approached this incident in a completely different way. Just imagine I had taken a few seconds to stop and think and pray, to calm that rage bubbling in my heart by redirecting my thoughts and hearts to my God. Imagine if, by the working of the Holy Spirit, I had chosen to focus on guiding my daughter's heart, on imparting grace to her, on building her up and glorifying God. Imagine if my voice had been calm, firm, but calm. Imagine if just for a moment I had overlooked the mess, which I hate, had forgotten about that I'm never going to be late motto that I hang to so tightly to in order to uphold my image. Imagine if I'd said, okay, so you've no idea where your shorts are. It's pretty hard to find stuff in a room messy like this. Look, I'll help you find them for a few minutes, but then we're going to have to go. If we can't find them, I'll write a note this time for your teachers and you'll just have to wear different shorts. And after school, when we've got more time, we'll talk about this mess and how to deal with it. Imagine the opportunity after school to work together, to calmly discuss the situation, to come to an agreement with her to keep her room tidy with clear and fair consequences for failing to do so. Imagine if with a heart guided by the truth of God's word and filled with love for him and my neighbour, I had laid aside my pride and rejoiced with my friend at the long-awaited achievement her son had made by riding his bike for the first time. Imagine if, remembering the words of 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, that love is kind, it does not boast, is not proud, I had simply relished in the opportunity to share her joy. Imagine if we held our tongues, those restless evils, when we were ready to use them to throw an angry retort at our husband or someone else, even if they had spoken harshly to us. Imagine if we heeded the words of Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Imagine if when we heard someone gossiping about someone, or we were tempted to gossip ourselves, we remembered the words of Proverbs 26 verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And so refuse to partake in or instigate the gossiping, thus snuffing out the fire of destruction that gossip breeds. Imagine. Unwholesome talk is self-oriented. Wholesome talk is other-oriented, and it always has the glory of God and the needs of others as its focus. Wholesome talk flows from a heart that loves God above all else, and one's neighbour as oneself. If our hearts are filled with our own desires, goals, demands and needs, our mouth will not be able to speak in truly wholesome ways. That's what Paul in Ephesians 4 wants to teach us. We must speak the truth in love so that we might speak in ways that edify others and build them up. Yes, that age-old adage is so applicable to us as adults. It's not just for our kids. Think before you speak, and I would add pray before you speak. For as Christians, that thinking must always be in line with God's word, shaped and moulded by the truths of Scripture and covered in multitudes of prayer. As his children, women of his church, we are called by him to serve him exactly where he has placed us. In our homes, in our kitchens, in our bedrooms, in our cars, in our family rooms, in our workplaces, so much damage can be done with our tongues. And as we have seen, the battle for wholesome words is a battle that actually rages deep in our hearts. When we focus on ourselves and our wants and desires, this will be reflected in our words. Then we have forgotten who our God is and what he is doing in our lives. Hearts that are self-serving will overflow with words of anger, destruction, ingratitude, falsehood, pride. Hearts that are God's serving will produce tongues that begin to choose words of truth, love, grace, forgiveness. Words that build up and encourage. And just as so much destruction can be done with our tongue, so much good can be done with our words too. Words that are guided by the Spirit of God. The power of the tongue is disproportionate. It can be used for so much God-glorifying and neighbour-edifying good. Winning the war of words means remembering who we are in Christ, means remembering who our Master is. Christ is our Master. And as our Master, he covers our sins and unrighteousness with his perfect righteousness. And because of this, we have grace to go forward in our walk with him. Because there's more to imagine. for we have hope. As we seek to speak wholesome words, then fail, then in grace try again. As we press ever forward to our eternal future, let's hang on to the hope we have in Christ. He has prepared the road for us. He has made a way for us to go forward, and he, our perfect mediator, is preparing an eternal home for us. Christ, who without sin in complete perfection of heart is our righteousness before God, will one day usher you and me into the joy of his and our Master. Imagine. Imagine the day when no unwholesome words will ever be spoken, when no words will ever be misunderstood, when anger and pain and selfishness will be forever banished, when all our hearts will be completely pure and our mouths will only speak wholesome words that reflect love for God and each other. That's our future. That's our hope. Sisters, may our hearts be so ruled by God that our tongues would be his bold and loving agents on this earth, speaking wholesome words for the good of our children, our husbands, our friends, our parents, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our neighbours. May our words cause God to be greatly glorified through us and through one another, as together we walk the path of life to the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell with the Word, the perfect Word, forever. Thank you.